So am I centered on the stage? Aesthetics matter, right? So good morning. Welcome. Thank you all for being here this morning. I was just amazed at, as I was sitting there listening to everyone worship, how God uses everything for His glory. And Caleb and I didn't talk about what I was going to talk about this morning. Actually, I didn't know until Wednesday that I was preaching, and Caleb didn't know that I was going to be preaching this morning. But the songs go just right along with the message. I do want to take a moment and let's just pray. Let's say a prayer for the ladies as they're coming back from the conference. It's amazing how you don't think about how integral everyone is to the church, you know, and let's pray that they come back refreshed, renewed, on fire, not literally, but on fire for the Lord, so the ministries of this church can continue to prosper and continue to grow. So let's just take a moment and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for the ability to come together and worship, and we do want to just pray now that you be with the ladies as they travel back from the Women of Joy Conference. We thank you for the opportunity and the means to be able to attend something where there can be some refreshment, fellowship, renewal, dear Lord. And we just ask that all of those things happen this weekend. And as they come back, help us to continue the celebration that started last week, particularly as we celebrated the resurrection. And dear Lord, as we talk about that this morning, help us to focus on you. Help us to focus on everything that you would have us to know, to do, but most importantly, help us to understand how we are to glorify you. Anything that I say this morning, I pray that it gives you glory. If there's something that I say that does not bring you glory, I pray that it hits the ground before it hits anyone's ears. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we said, first off, my name is Ralton Emery. For those of you who may not know me, I'm not the pastor here. Kirill had asked me to fill in for him, and I was glad to help out. I always enjoyed the opportunity and love the opportunity to be able to proclaim God's word. And that's what we're going to do this morning. But last week we started the celebration of Easter, and we had a great Easter service, you know, celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we did. That's what we continue to do. That's what we will do every time we come together, is celebrating the fact that there is salvation through no other name than Christ Jesus. Now, in doing that, I want to shift the focus just a little bit this morning and talk about death. But we're going to talk about it in a specific way. J.R. Tolkien has said that on their deathbed, men will speak true. And some examples that I will give you is Ludwig von Beethoven. Everyone knows, at least has heard that name and probably enjoyed some of his music. But on his deathbed, he is quoted as saying, "Applaud, my friends. The comedy is over." Not words that you would expect from Beethoven. The French philosopher and writer Voltaire, when asked to renounce Satan by a Roman Catholic priest, said, and this is what Voltaire said, he said, "Now, now, my good man, this is no time for making enemies." His truth that he, supposedly truth, that he proclaimed was definitely not theologically correct to say, but that's what was on his heart. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, King David actually gave his last words. You don't have to turn there. This is not our text, but I want to share the difference between Voltaire and Beethoven and what King David said. Chapter 23, verse 1 says, "These are the last words of David. The declaration of David, son of Jesse, the declaration of the man raised on high, the one anointed by God, the God of Jacob. This is the most delightful of Israel's songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, the one who rules the people with justice, who rules in the fear of God, is like the morning light when the sun rises on a cloudless morning and the glistening rain on sprouting grass. Is it not true my house is with God? For he has established a permanent covenant with me, ordered and secured in every detail. Will he not bring about my whole salvation and my desire? So we see there that even King David, on his deathbed, had some words of praise to God. And so I have personally been able to be on the deathbed or with the death, you know, on the side of someone dying three particular times in my life. The first time was with my grandfather. I've spoken about him previously, but one of my spiritual mentors, very godly man, someone that I look up to. And, you know, he wasn't able to talk a lot, but the last thing that he told everyone in the room was just be good. That's all he could really say. And then the second opportunity that I've had to be with someone as they're passing away is with my mother, and she really even didn't get to speak. But as she took her last breath, and she was a Christian, but as she took her last breath, just the biggest smile came on her face. And then the last opportunity was with my father-in-law as he was passing away. Had the opportunity to talk with him and make sure that he was saved, that he knew Christ as his Savior, and the sweetest words came out of his mouth when I asked him, and all he could say was yes. And so those words, those deathbed confessions, that when that type of thing happens, are really, really important. And we see even in the story of Jesus, what he said right before he died, right? It's in all of the Gospels, there are accounts of things that he said, and there have been studies and sermon series of things that he even said on the cross, right? Very, very important things that he said while he was dying. But there's one particular thing that makes Jesus a little bit unique. He had conversations and discussions after death because he was resurrected. Right, we will focus on what Christ said after death. It's important. These are discussions after death is the title of my sermon. And we're going to land on one particular one. But let's just take a look at a few of these. Right, first, as Elijah pointed out in the sunrise service last Sunday morning, he appeared first to women. And appeared first in his resurrection to women and met with women. There was a specific reason for that, because it proved his resurrection, because if men were writing out the story, right, and it was made up in that day and age, he wouldn't have appeared to a woman first. So that's one. Another time, the doubting disciple Thomas, he gave comfort and proof of who he said he was. For his confused disciples, as Kirill preached about last week on the Emmaus Road, he directed them back to Scripture to give them comfort and peace and pointing them to him, because all of the Old Testament pointed to Christ. And then in John, the last chapter of John, he teaches Peter about true repentance and what that looks like, and how we can glorify God by actually admitting that we're sinners. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. Where we're going to focus this morning is the passage that is known as the Great Commission, and probably the most important discussion after death for the church, right? So he met with individuals, he met with his disciples, he met with doubting disciples. He met with men, women, all kinds of people. But the most important discussion after death for the church is what's known as the Great Commission. So Matthew 28, starting in verse 16, is our text this morning. We will read starting there. It said the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they had saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. When Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is God's word, forever true. So the Great Commission, as it were, is an evangelistic passage most of the time. And it truly is. It's one that evangelists use to try to pump people up, if you will, and talk about how we need to evangelize the lost and how we need to go out and tell others about Jesus. And that is exactly what it's about. But it's also demonstrating something a little bit deeper. It demonstrates the importance of the church, the local body of believers. And we're going to look at three specific areas about that this morning. The first one is the importance for the church to gather. The importance for the church to gather. Look in verse 16. There's this implication of gathering from the outset. Jesus had directed his disciples to a specific location at a specific time. And he said, here is where you're going to come and you're going to worship me. Right? We're studying Hebrews normally, and when we get to Hebrews chapter 10, there is a verse, chapter 10, verse 25, that says, do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves. So part of the Great Commission is the fact that the church is supposed to gather together. The church is supposed to come together to worship. The church is supposed to come together for God to be among our midst. Now, yes, it is true that each and every single individual Christian has the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is true that we are the temple of God individually, but God throughout Scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament has always demonstrated that he wanted to be among his people. And it is important for us to gather together. The church started in Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, when they were all gathered together in one accord. Right? The importance of the church to the Great Commission is the fact that we are a body of believers that come together to worship. We come together to sing songs. We come together to hear the word preached, that the Holy Spirit will use each one of us to minister to each one of us. Just like the women hopefully will come back and minister and teach everyone else what they've learned this week, just what like you taught the children and the Sunday school classes this morning, that we build one another up. God has always demonstrated that he wants to be among his people, and when two or more are gathered, there I am with you always. So part of the Great Commission is the fact that the local church needs to gather. And when the church gathers, God's here. He's worshiped. There's prayer. There's building up. There's the fulfilling of the one another passages. So that's point number one. The Great Commission calls us to gather together. So not only are we to gather, but look at the second point is we are to grow. Look in verse 20 where it says, you are to teach them. So when we gather as a church, when we bring people to church, when we invite people to come with us, we are to also teach them. And yes, I'm not saying it's not important to evangelize and to talk to someone on an airplane, for instance. That's an opportunity to share the gospel, right? But that's a finite time. Right? The church is important to fulfill the Great Commission because we can go to our neighbors across the street. We can go to our neighbors that we work with. We can go to our neighbors at school. We can go to our neighbors on our ball team. We can invite them to church. And there is a teaching portion to the Great Commission that we are to provide the information because we have news that's better than any other news ever in the history of all mankind. We know what salvation is through Christ. And we are to share that and teach and train each one of us and to teach. So we gather together and we start to grow. If you look at the epistles, what does Paul, John, Peter, James, Jude all talk about? Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? It's great when someone gets converted. It's great when someone becomes a Christian. But we are called to make disciples. What's a disciple? It's someone who is a follower, a student of someone else. So we are to continually be learning. We are continually to be shaped in the form of Christ. And the Great Commission just isn't an evangelism text. Yes, it is one, but it's not just one. There is a growth aspect to this. But not only are we to provide information, look back in verse 20, it says, we are to observe all things that I have commanded you, or observe everything I have commanded you. So it's one thing to know what the truth is, but knowing what the truth is doesn't make you a Christian. It's believing and observing the truth. The demons know, right? Throughout Scripture, James says the demons know who Jesus is, and it causes them to tremble because they haven't repented of their sins and they don't observe everything that Christ has told them and commanded. They ultimately will, right? But as far as in this lifetime. This is application of our freedom in Christ to actually live holy. And I know that seems counterintuitive, right? Because it's not a set of rules necessarily. We're free to actually follow a set of rules without the fear of punishment, because Christ took the punishment on the cross. Right? It's not be moral. It's be holy, for I am holy. Right? That's part of the Great Commission. We gather together, we worship, we grow, we observe all that Christ has commanded. And as we gather and as we grow, right, he teaches us that we need to baptize. And that's part of being a local body of believers. That's part of being a church, right? That's one of the ordinances of a church. You need a church to fulfill the Great Commission because the churches are the ones who baptize, right? And so the importance of just every single local church is emphasized in this passage. Fireside Fellowship has our address for a reason. God put us here for a purpose, to come together, to grow, to baptize those who repent and believe. Side note, not part of the sermon, but something interesting that you can look at on your own time, where he talks about in verse 19, where it says, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a Trinitarian reference to the Trinity there. I'll let you study that on your own. I wanted to make reference of it, though. Name, singular, one God, three persons. Okay? Just wanted to point that out. So the church gathers, the church grows. We're to be observant and faithful in the ordinances and doing what we need to do, teaching and baptizing and observing, so forth and so on. And then the last aspect of this portion is we are to go. So the church is to gather, to grow, and then to go. Verse 19, go therefore. It says go, and that means basically as you are going, right? So we get in our head that to be evangelistic, that we have to go to a foreign nation, and there is nothing wrong with that. If you feel God's call in your life to do that, by all means, follow that call. We need missionaries to go throughout the world. But the concept is not only to go to foreign nations, it's as you are going in your daily life, where you go. whether that's to work, to school, to the mall, to the market, to the ball field, to car shows, to conferences like I go to Women of Joy, to whatever, as you are going, proclaim the gospel to all nations, which means everywhere. Anybody, if they're breathing, proclaim the gospel to them. That means not only to people who may not look like us, who may not act like us, it may be to people who look like us, but sin differently than we do. I'll just leave that one right there. We are to be going. We gather, we grow, we go. But there's one last little thing that I want to point out here. And it's sometimes kind of missed or passed over in this text. Look in verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. But some doubted. There's a transparency to Scripture, right? These were people who had seen Jesus after his resurrection. They were having conversations with him after death. These discussions happened after he would died on the cross. And then there was still some doubt. There was still some doubt. Now, what does it mean that they doubted? Did they doubt that he was raised from the dead? Scripture doesn't say what the doubt actually was. Did they doubt that he was and is the king? We don't know. We don't know exactly who it was that doubted. Was it one of the 11? Was it somebody within the greater group? We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But it is transparent to say that there were some doubts among them. But read further. When Jesus came near, he said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So straight out of the gate, before we can gather, before we can grow, before we go, we understand that Christ answers our doubts. Because whether it's doubting who he is, and if you doubt who he is, I would love to share with you what Scripture says about who he is. He is the perfect Son of God who came in human flesh, lived a life that I tried to live, could not live in my best day, could not live holy like God is holy, like he demands. Christ lived that on my behalf. He took the punishment and wrath of God on the cross at the hands of sinful men that I could not endure myself, or you could endure yourself for all eternity. For from now until forever, he took that wrath for me. He can take that wrath for you. And he rose again to prove he is who he said he was, to prove that all of the Old Testament, all those promises made to Israel, all those promises made about him being king, all those promises made in the Old Testament, he kept, and everything is fulfilled in him. And therefore, when you doubt, just remember, he has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are called to do this as a church, as a body of believers, because we serve the one who has all authority. And he not only made that claim, but at the end of the Great Commission, he doubled down. He said, "Look, I have all authority, and if you doubt that you need to do what I just told you to do, I'm with you forever." So if I have all authority and I'm with you, you should gather, you should grow, and then you should go. Repeat. Get up the next day. Gather, grow, go. Spend time with him, spend time in his family, spend time in prayer, and then go out and proclaim his name. And yes, this is an evangelistic sermon, and yes, this is a sermon that we need to individually take to heart and say, I need to proclaim the gospel with my non-Christian friends. You also need to invite them here. Invite them to church so they can learn, they can grow in knowledge, yes, but then to observe all things, repent and be baptized. Not that baptism saves, but to follow what Christ has said. That is the importance of the church. That is why Christ had this discussion after death with his disciples, because it was so important and so true. So if deathbed confessions really open up the heart of true and what's on a person's heart, how much more is it that the fact that God has a heart for the nations? He has a heart for our neighbors. So whether it's around the street, around the world or across the street, we need to be living and proclaiming Christ until he returns, because all authority has been given to him and he is with us. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you, first admitting that we haven't been as faithful as we could be at fulfilling the Great Commission, whether it be proclaiming your name to our friends, whether it be coming and learning to observe what you commanded. Dear Lord, we just ask for your forgiveness as a church. I ask for your forgiveness individually. But dear Heavenly Father, this commission, this charge should excite us, because you say you are with us until the end of the age, and you have all authority to make your will happen. We just need to be faithful in our part. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us, because without you, we can do nothing. Our power and our authority, even if we think we have some, is limited compared to the word all. I just thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you today. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, I pray, dear Lord, that your Holy Spirit is working on them now, that you will convict them of their sins, that they will proclaim you as Savior. This day, today is the day of salvation. If there are Christians here who have someone on their heart that they know they need to share the gospel with, invite them to the church to come and listen to your word proclaimed, dear Lord. We ask you to help us in that, because you have all authority as we gather, as we grow, and as we go. We love you and we praise you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.